Good morning. My name is Florence Peters, and I'm a member of River Church Slough. Here at River Church, we have been following a teaching program in the Book of Acts, and today's subject is Witnesses to Gentiles. Shortly, we will look at Acts chapter 10, the story of Cornelius, a Gentile, and Apostle Peter, who strictly followed the Jewish traditions in his daily living. But before we look at this story in detail, let's go back to the beginning to see where it all started. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, we read that before Jesus was taken back to heaven, he gave this commission to his disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus knew that this was a huge task for them to carry out on their own. So he promised he would send the Holy Spirit to empower them, lead and direct them in how they would witness, evangelize, and extend his kingdom here on earth. He instructed them not to leave Jerusalem till this promise was fulfilled. And we read in Acts chapter 2, that on the day of Pentecost, the 120 in that upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Now, the gifts of tongues had particular relevance here because the people who had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost were of different nationalities and languages. They were Medes, Elamites from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, and even from Rome. They were Jews and converts to Judaism. They could all understand in their own languages what God was saying to the crowd through these disciples. And the message was so clear that when Peter stood up with the other 11 disciples and preached the gospel, 3,000 people responded in repentance, were baptized in water, and were added to the church. So they transited from the religion of Judaism into the kingdom of God to follow Jesus. These people would return to their own countries after the celebration of Pentecost in Jerusalem and spread the gospel among their family, friends, and their communities, Jews and Gentiles alike. In Acts chapter 8, persecution hits, scattering all but the apostles into Judea and Samaria. Philip, one of the deacons, is transported to preach to an Ethiopian eunuch on his way home from Jerusalem. And this is how the gospel came to Ethiopia, brought by that eunuch, the first African convert to Christian faith. Saul, also known as Saul of Tarsus, an arch enemy of the infant faith, experiences a confrontation with the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. This transforms him from Saul, the antagonist, into Paul, a missionary to the Gentiles. So, from these stories, we see that God is already at work and preparing the way for the Gentiles to enter his kingdom. The Gentiles who converted up to now were included under the restraints and limits of Mosaic law and strict Jewish religious practices. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen's martyrdom and his final sermon, Luke underlines in here how Christianity changed from being a Jewish national religion to being a Gentile international faith. So now that we understand some of the background of the spread of Christian faith, we can look at the story of Cornelius, the first Gentile to accept Christian faith, and Apostle Peter, a strict observer of Mosaic law and Jewish tradition. This story is told in Acts chapter 10, which is the real point of today's teaching. So let's look at how God brought these two men together from different ends of the spectrum. Cornelius, he was a Roman centurion, which means he was responsible for at least 100 men. The Roman centurions provided necessary stability to the entire Roman governing system. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need. He prayed to God regularly. His servants described him as a righteous and God-fearing man. So, Cornelius is already doing the right things. A devout, God-fearing man. He prays regularly, does good works, gives to the poor and to the synagogue. But in Acts chapter 10, verse 3, we read that an angel was sent to him who said to Cornelius, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send for a man called Simon staying in Joppa." Now, what else would Simon add to what Cornelius was already doing and pleasing God as best as he understood how? Well, although God does not ignore God-fearing living and good works, this in itself does not earn our salvation. In our day, we see that many people are trapped in this false sense of security that religion is enough. Good works will open the way to heaven. But Jesus made it clear that it's not through religion we enter the kingdom of God, but through a living relationship with God, which comes only through Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is a complete package. So this is what Cornelius had to hear from Simon Peter. So why couldn't the angel tell him that? Because God wants to work in partnership with us and involve us in the spread of the good news of the gospel. That is why he gave us the commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So, what is our responsibility? How do we seek out Cornelius's of our day? One thing that stands out in this story is that both Cornelius and Peter were praying when God spoke to them through a vision and connected them to each other. Prayer is the backbone of evangelism. So let's get praying and ask God for divine appointments with people and connect us to where there's a need. In our present situation, we may not be able to meet with people physically, but we can ask our friends and neighbors if they would like us to pray for any specific needs. This might open a door for us to share the good news of Jesus. In our personal prayer life, we can pray for our neighbors, our communities, our towns and cities, lifting them up to the throne of God. We can ask God to sharpen our listening skills to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. The point in the book of Acts for us is what God was up to at that time in those people's lives then. And what is he up to now in our time? And how should we respond? In all those people mentioned above, they followed the lead of the Holy Spirit and were led into the richness of God's kingdom and his presence. Our responsibility towards people around us is no less than that. We have been entrusted to partner with God in the expansion of his kingdom and fulfill the Great Commission in our day, just as the apostles did in their day. God has called his church to bring healing and hope to those around us. Our commission urges us to bring freedom to those caught up in the deceit and bondage of religion and set those prisoners free and lead them into the grace of God for their salvation. Bill Johnson, in his book, Face to Face with God, says, "Religion creates appetite it cannot fulfill. By nature, it carries value for form without power, information without experience." And I add to this, for this reason, religion does not provide an opportunity to actually know God and is therefore cruel, powerless, and boring. The harvest at no other time has been as ready as it is now. In this season when God is reshaping nations, we as the people of God are to declare righteousness, justice, mercy, and truth just as they did in the book of Acts, and ask God to lay down moral and spiritual foundations upon which our nation and through us many other nations will be built. Let's pray that the next season for this nation will be birthed according to every blueprint and timing held in heaven. And one thing to remember is that we are not alone in this task. The Holy Spirit is our senior partner, helping us, guiding us, equipping us, and empowering us for this huge task. But we are in a battle against a fierce enemy who would resist us at every point. It is a spiritual battle fought with spiritual weapons, which, as we said before, are warfare, prayer, intercession, and supplication. So let us stand in the gap and pray for our nation, pray for our government, pray for our communities, and pray for our neighborhoods like never before. In every revival, we see that God first mobilizes his people to pray. Behind every revival, there were prayerful people praying the revival in. It is the Lord's battle. He's the commander of his army, and he has equipped us and empowered us to fight and possess the land. Now, going back to Peter. So God has now prepared Cornelius to receive the message that Peter would bring. He sends his men to bring Peter over to his house. So let's look at how God prepared Peter to take the message to Cornelius, a Gentile. As I said earlier, that both Cornelius and Peter were praying miles apart from each other when God spoke to them. As the midday meal was being prepared, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He felt hungry. In a vision, a large sheet was lowered down containing all kinds of animals, clean and unclean, even birds and reptiles. A voice told him, "Kill and eat." Now, it is interesting to note how God would use our own personal need to help fulfill someone else's need. Hungry Peter and a message contained in that physical hunger to reach out to Cornelius. Here, God was preparing Peter's heart. Peter vehemently objected to eating unclean animals, but God wanted to teach Peter two lessons here. Lesson number one, that people should not be declared unclean. For God loves all people and desires them to be saved through believing in Jesus. God started with the Jews first, then moved on to the rest of the world, keeping his promise with Abraham that through him, all nations will be blessed. Jesus did not establish a church himself, but he prepared his disciples to do that. Jesus gives us a picture of what his church would look like. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we read, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." Luke 13, verse 29 tells us that these people will come from east and west, north and south, and will take their places in the kingdom of God. So this is what God was preparing Peter for. Secondly, the second barrier God wanted to break down in Peter was a barrier of culture and religious practices around food. Up to now, Peter was reaching out to Jewish communities only. They followed strict dietary rules and only ate kosher food. In fact, they had to conform to 613 diet and religious rules on a daily basis. They were not allowed to enter a Gentile's house. It was considered unclean because of their diet. And that is why a Roman centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant from a distance and not come under his roof. Luke is able to draw out the idea that the center of divide between Jews and Gentiles in the early Christianity was an issue of food. The expansion of the gospel faced a significant stumbling block because some early church leaders may have been culturally conditioned to feel a need to place restraints on the teaching of the gospel to Gentiles. There are many further incidents in the Bible of confrontation between the church leaders on the issue of food. So Apostle Paul had to write to some churches asking them not to place undue burden of kosher food and circumcision on Gentile believers. Interesting to know that even though Peter was chosen as an apostle to the Jews and Paul an apostle to the Gentiles, it was Peter who was sent to the first Gentile to preach the gospel. Why? Because if we are slaves to our culture and our traditions, we are not free to take the gospel to the whole world that is made up of many different cultures. So, to break down cultural divisions and barriers, Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian church, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." All barriers are broken down in Christ. This shows us the transformation in Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee, and according to legalistic righteousness, was blameless. Wow, how many people can say that? And yet, he and other religious leaders living a clean and righteous lives according to the law needed a savior who would take off the heavy yoke of religion and set them free from these religious efforts to please God. He would dissipate these efforts, and their shame would be undone, their condemnation would melt away, and their guilt would be replaced with unconditional love and acceptance. The Holy Spirit had done such a thorough job in these early Christians that Apostle Paul was able to say, all that was of profit to him, he considered rubbish, so he could be found in Christ and his righteousness that comes by faith. So, here is a challenge for us about our attitudes, cultural values, and prejudices. We are to share this message with people around us, regardless of their race, their religion, their language, their culture, their piety, their beliefs, and their color. Heaven is open to all who would come through Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. All labels of identity would be removed, as we would all come under the banner of Christ as one people, one church, one body, one God, and one Savior throughout this world and in the world to come. Besides, the inness of one group at the expense of outness of another group will not be the story of God so loved the world. God includes every man and every woman into the story of his salvation for the whole world. So, how do we bring this about in our local churches? We can be open to God through prayer, be open to opportunities, open to wisdom in witnessing and evangelizing, gaining understanding of people around us, respecting their views, beliefs, and cultural issues, building bridges across our communities through common issues and concerns, accept people as they are, make them feel they belong, invite them to come as they are, and leave as he is. During this pandemic, we are to reinvent the church without changing the message of the gospel. We have unprecedented opportunities to spread the gospel of peace when there's so much turmoil around us. And we can do this through internet and other means of communication to millions of people around us. And worldwide, we can send this message on the internet and other means of communication. Reaching these people on through online evangelism, introduce them to our online Alpha courses. Our next Alpha course at River started on the 30th of September. It is not too late to join it. You can find the details on River Church website. In all this, love is the answer. Show people love. Tell them how much God loves them. He will always leave the 99 and go after the one that is lost and bring that one person home to himself. There's so much more to learn, but for now, perhaps, we could just remember this. Love God, love people, and be led by the Holy Spirit of God to where only the grace of God can take us. And we don't even have to work for this grace because it's completely free. And the easiest way to love people is to pray for them faithfully. If I was not a Christian and someone tried to convert me, I would ask them this question. Do you love me because you want to convert me? Or do you want to convert me because you love me? Now, there's a sober thought. So let's be genuine in our love for people. Love them with our prayers. Love them with the compassion of God, introducing them to the one who gave up everything, even his life, to show how much he loves them. So let's love unconditionally and sacrificially. I would like to end this with a short story. In the art class, the teacher asked the children to draw a picture. The teacher noticed that this little girl was really working hard. So she approached the little girl and asked what she was drawing. And the little girl replied she was drawing a picture of God. The teacher said, "Sweetie, but no one has seen what God looks like." The girl replied, "When I have finished my picture, everyone would know what God looks like." Well, we can take up this challenge and show people around us what God looks like by our attitude, our care, our love, and our concern for them by sharing the best news ever of how God has loved them. When Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father, Jesus replied, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Can people see God in us? And when, then, would they be eager enough to have him in their lives too? Well, you are the best person to answer that question. Now, God bless you.